Good evening, everybody. Oh, am I hot? You guys like seem like, whoa.
Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Back up.
Leave it where it is. We can control it. Okay. Praise the Lord for the sound room. They're here tonight. They can control my loudness. Boy, what a song that was. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. That's the only way that we know of the love of God tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, came down and took my sins in his body on the tree. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Lord to follow. It's just a privilege to be saved. It's a privilege to be a part of the local church tonight. The local church is the greatest show in town. It's the greatest thing that you could be a part of, to be a part of the local church. And it's something that goes on into eternity. So one of the only things that goes on into eternity, the Word of God and the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, especially those that are saved in the church. So it's a privilege to be here and be a part of it, my family, my wife, and my son. And I just hope that what God has laid in my heart will minister to you tonight. I'm kind of up here regularly, and that's a scary thing because there's a comfort in that. And mechanically, you know, there's really not too many nerves, but God laid this thing in my heart and said, boy, you better live this. You better put this to action in your life, or I don't know what I'm going to do with you. But so I hope that what God has tonight will just minister to you, and hope that the Lord is glorified and that the Spirit of God just does what only he can do. So let's just pray one more time. Please allow me to do that. And we'll see what the scriptures have for us tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come before you one more time. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for that love. Thank you, Lord, that you love me, Lord. And here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. You loved us first, Lord. Thank you so much. And now, Lord, as your word is open, Lord, I thank you for your precious book. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that... just anybody that comes to it with a humble heart, Lord, and just sits long enough at your feet, Lord, as it was said yesterday, Lord, can just drink of the water of life and eat of the bread of life, Lord. This book is amazing. And Lord, may you just, as it's been said already so many times out of Psalm 119, just open our eyes, Lord, tonight, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles tonight, if you could, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to think about this quote. I'll begin with this quote by Marvin Fieldhouse, who was a missionary to Japan. He was born in 1927 and died in 2001. And he's quoted, I tried to find the perfect quote, I heard it secondhand, but it goes something like this. That he said that the duty of every Christian in every age in which he or she lives is to identify the spirit of the day and to go against that spirit. The duty of every Christian is to identify the spirit of the age and to go against that spirit. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, we had a whole many years study of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, Jesus Christ introduced himself. If you have the revelation of St. John the Divine at the top of your Bible like mine, scratch that out. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show his servants the things which were to come. And Jesus Christ is introduced to John once again. He's glorified. His countenance is as the sun, shining as the sun. His hairs are like white as wool. His feet are as fine brass. He's in power and he's in glory. And he gives this writing to John the Apostle in chapters 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches. And there's a historical application. Those were real churches, seven churches that existed in chapters 2 and 3 that are mentioned. And there's obviously a prophetical application concerning what would go on in the church age, the 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died on the cross to what we have in 2021 today. And those seven churches at different times have kind of mimicked and represented the character of the church of Jesus Christ all the way to what we have today in Revelation 3. What kind of seems to match years gone by is the Church of Philadelphia, and that's who we kind of strive to be. We strive to, as it was said of them, that they kept the word of God and they didn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be great to say, I don't know about anything else, but that if we kept the word of God and we didn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be a thing that if Jesus Christ could say that to First Bible Church when we go home to glory? But I missed the age of Philadelphia by about a couple hundred years. I missed it. We, if you're here tonight, exist in the conditions of Laodicea. I might try, inspirationally, I might try to take everything that was good from all the other churches and their character, but I'm Laodicean. I'm Laodicean and a millennial. Some of you guys, you're not even in that category. Or I'm not Generation Z. Why do they say that it's Generation Z? That's kind of like the end of the alphabet, isn't it? There's not anything left after that. Huh. Wonder what that's about. But, right, interesting. The world is saying things. They don't even know what they're saying. But anyway. The Church of Laodicea are the conditions that we exist today here in 2021, brethren. And I can't expect it to be like it was in the days of Philadelphia. That'd be like expecting, you know, sunshine in a rainy day and wondering, why am I wet? I exist today in the age of Laodicea. But you know what Jesus Christ promised? If I follow his counsel that we're going to read right here, that I can overcome the spirit and the character of Laodicea. I can overcome. You can overcome the spirit and the character in which we live today if we follow God's counsel. And that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. And there's some things in as far as the macro is concerned, but God just pointed that light to my heart. I don't know who this is going to apply for tonight, but I just know that it applied to me. Because I want to overcome the day of Laodicea. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The overcoming Laodicean. So let's pick it up, Revelation chapter 3, and let's begin in verse number 14. It says this, Jesus Christ speaking, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh," there's the goal, brethren, "to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So just like that quote that we began with, let's identify the spirit of the age. Let's identify the attitude of our day. Verse number 15 says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Now, you know, there's different interpretations of that thing, but what I see comparing scripture with scripture, that both being hot and both being cold is a good thing, is a good thing. Lukewarm is hot that's mixed in with something that it shouldn't have been mixed in. Cold is good. Lukewarm is cold that's mixed in with something that shouldn't be mixed in. I like hot coffee in the morning. That's a good thing. If you mix in maybe one or two ice cubes in there, lukewarm coffee. Oh, it's the worst. It's not going to do anything for my day. I got to get up early. We all got to get up early. I don't need lukewarm. I need hot coffee. But then on my way back from home, I like a nice afternoon pick-me-up, iced coffee. You throw in a whole bunch of ice cubes in that coffee. My wife has that 12 months out of the year. Go get her an iced coffee and she's happy. And I like it most months out of the year, but especially right now it's getting warm. Iced coffee. Now, if you poured a little bit of hot coffee in that iced coffee, back to lukewarm. I like it hot or I like it cold. God likes it hot or God likes it cold. It's a mix. It's a mix. Another synonym for that is corruption. Corruption. Something that's there that doesn't belong there. Corruption. A mixture. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, proud, and increased with goods, proud, and have need of nothing, proud, and knowest not that thou art wretched. You know the only other time that wretched is found in the Bible? It's Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wretched in the flesh, but not even realizing the condition that they're in. Totally spiritually ignorant, totally spiritually blind. Now, these are some things on the macro level that we can say, amen, that's not First Bible Church, but hang on, the laser's coming, and it's going to focus right where we need it to focus. So the spirit of our day is spiritual ignorance, pride. And worst of all, verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, operating without Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the house, and he's not even in the house. Wow. If the doors were locked on my house that I just bought and I'm paying thousands and thousands of dollars in interest for, Jesus Christ paid for us with his blood, and he's on the outside, he's the Lord of the house, but he's not even in the house. What a shame. What a shame concerning the character of our day. Now, amen, that's not going to be, well, hold on a second. So, that's the condition of our day. God likes it cold or God likes it hot. Got a lot of notes here. Just trying to like trim fat because I'm watching the time. Just a second. Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, concerning heat and concerning fire, but his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20 says this, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is like a fire, like a fire. That has a certain intensity to it. That has a certain warmth to it, has a certain heat to it. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah, the great prophet of God, in the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And when Isaiah realizes that, it's kind of a little bit like last night. The presence of God, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters of the Word last night. And that can be a little bit uncomfortable because Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. What did God take? He took a coal from off the altar with tongs, hot fire, and he put it on his lips and said, thy iniquity is purged. And then Isaiah was able to go and preach. Heat is a good thing. Fire is a good thing with God. Cold is a good thing as well. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. This has been quoted a couple times in the past couple of weeks. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In this world that's thirsty, in this world that's dry, that word of peace, that word of the gospel that comes, that good news from a heavenly country, from a far country, is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. Praise the Lord. It's not that all cold is dead. Cold has intensity to it too. You go outside in a 10-degree day, 15, 20-degree day, that cold air stings at your skin, causes like tears to your eyes. There's some intensity to that too, pure cold. But lukewarm, that's not what God wants. It's a mixture and corruption. And speaking of stones that's affected by the cold and water, it reminded me of 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David took five stone what in the world is that? Excuse me. Oh, boy. Five smooth stones. Slow down. Five smooth stones from the brook. From the brook. And those smooth stones were made smooth by the washing of the water of the word that just
went over those stones and went over those stones and went over those stones, that when the shepherd went to pick it up to kill the giant, he had five smooth stones that were run over by water. You have the lively coal of Isaiah, that's fire, and that's necessary. You have the smooth stones out of the brook that have been washed over with the cold by the word of God. We know Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the bride, that she is sanctified by the washing of water by the word, by the word. Now, you wouldn't take fire and light up a dress to clean it. And you wouldn't, you know, maybe if you had to clean gold, as Revelation says, that I want you to buy me gold tried in the fire. You wouldn't take water and throw it on a heap of gold. No, everything in its proper place and everything in its proper balance with God. But a mixture and a corruption, that's the spirit of our day. Just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's like a mixture. That's something that doesn't belong. That's not in its proper place. By the way, speaking of corruption, there's a false corrupted church in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. She's not pure. She's corrupted. She's mixed herself in with things that she doesn't belong with, for pleasure, for comfort, for goods, for riches. And she's judged harshly. She's called harshly. W-H-O-R-E. Not a nice word. The Laodicean church just gets a little close to that. Now, that one in Revelation 17 and 18, that's not even saved. But we ought not to be close to that in this age. Mixed in. Corrupted. Something that doesn't belong. We ought not to be even close to that. Not even close. So God's counsel is to get back to purity. Get back to purity. Get back to purity. No part dark. Matthew 6 talks about. Luke 11 talks about. No part dark. Now, that's not sinless perfection, obviously, but am I going in the right direction? Am I trying to lay aside those weights and those sins which doth so easily beset me? Am I even headed in that right direction? God's counsel is to get back to purity. Let's turn to some scripture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was mentioned yesterday. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God says in Revelation 3, Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:18. Why did I correct myself? They're one and the same, Jesus Christ and God. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. Now gold, a verse that comes to mind is 1 Peter. That talks about the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth in fire. And here's another significant mention of gold. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's pick it up in familiar verses. Pick it up in verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, there it is, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now notice that it says every man's work, not every man's works. It's not works plural, it's work. That kind of implies to me that it's not like a tally of an amount, as it's been talked about. It's about what sort, what kind, as far as the whole is concerned, my entire life, day in and day out, my entire attitude, whose spirit came from me, on the whole. So it's not every man's individual works, 10 tracts, 20 chapters of your Bible. It's the entire attitude of the whole, every man's work, of what sort it is. So verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Look at right across the page, it should be 1 Corinthians 4, just the cross-reference. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Chapter 4, verse 5 says that what will be made manifest? The counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So what sort of works is determined by, you know, Jesus Christ is going to make that manifest. That's determined by the hidden counsels of the heart. And you know who tries that and what tries that? Fire. Fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. We stopped halfway through the verse. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the fire seems to be a revealer of the hidden counsels of the heart. Okay, so that apostate church, they're all about riches. They're all about goods being increased with goods. That's just a tell of the counsels of the heart. And what could I work on? Obviously, okay, you know, our building and stuff like that, we're never going to have millions of dollars. But what about the counsels of my heart? What about the counsels of our heart? Laodicea has mixed motives. Corrupt counsels of the heart, that it's not just out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's maybe just a little bit, there's something in there. I need to open the fire of God's word. My word is like a fire, and just try my heart and judge my heart, that my counsels might be right in my heart. Amen. In my heart. How about he counsels the Laodicean church to buy of Jesus Christ white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Let's see what that might have to do with. Well, water is a purifier. We know that. Ephesians 5, I quoted verse 26. Verse 27 says this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That has to do with the raiment, the garments, that a bride's dress, we're the bride of Christ, that a bride's dress wouldn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, once again, fire and water in its place, you wouldn't take a match and put it to a wedding dress, right? 5 years ago, on March the 16th, I married my wife right here, standing at this altar. I was standing right, not altar, standing at this stage pulpit area. And I was standing right there, and there she goes right in the back. And that scene, that's just so beautiful and so glorious, and that amazing dress. That's a scene that Jesus Christ thought of. Jesus Christ thought of for those that would be saved. That one day we're going, right now we're just the bride. In Revelation 19, we're going to be the Lamb's wife. His wife hath made herself ready. Now that garment in Revelation 19 says that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The counsels of the heart that the fire of God's word tries, you can't see that. That's between you and God. But the righteousness, that's a little bit outward, just like a dress. A dress is something that you can see, something that's apparent. Righteousness is like that. You ought to be able to look at me and see that a little bit. Not in a showy way, not in a demonstration of anything, but just we're living epistles that walk and live and work and play. You ought to be able to see some righteousness. You know what takes care of that? The water of the Word of God. Once again, that just cleans that outward living that ought to be demonstrating, that righteousness that we ought to have. Get back to purity is the counsel for Laodicea. That's me personally. I know that there's that apostate stuff going on out there, but just take that mirror and just look at me. Man, when the lights turn on, sometimes I don't look too good. I don't look too good. And I need the water of the word to cleanse that dress, that there might not be spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. How about the eye salve? Jesus Christ's counsel was to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And what time is it? Okay, we got a little time. Luke chapter 11, I think. I hope. Luke chapter 11. Boy, oh boy. Now, we talked about the anointing of the eyes already, so there was something in common there out of Mark chapter 8. Probably the most famous blind man that was healed is John chapter 9, the beggar that was born blind. And all he knew when he said to those Pharisees, he said, "Whether he be a sinner, I know not, but I know that whereas I was blind, but now I see." And he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at this one. This one's pretty interesting. Some interesting things to note about Luke chapter 11. First of all, in verse number 20, I'm going to try to go quick. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God. Well, John 3 says that, you know, if you're born again, you'll enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a little bit of context there for the kingdom of God. There's a difference, right, if you know anything about your Bible, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And you have to rightly divide between those two things. Don't chop the kingdom of heaven and throw it away. Divide between the two, see the differences, and make note of that. So there's a kingdom of God context here. So this is especially applicable in instruction of righteousness. So the kingdom of God is come upon you, verse 20. Now, verse 27, very interesting. "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Now, that has to do with, obviously, Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. Now, in the kingdom of God, as we know it in the church age, and it's kind of talked about in Revelation 2 and 3, the progression, if you know anything about church history, there was a certain woman in the Bible that was elevated, wasn't there? And kind of around the Dark Ages and the worship of this false church, that this woman is elevated. And it's like very early, right in the beginning, right around the second or third century, when all of a sudden this false church is introduced and now this woman is elevated and worshipped. Kingdom of God, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Look at what Jesus responds with. Verse 28, "But he said, Yea, rather." So, okay, she's blessed, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know what stood against that eventually, and the light came into the world, the Renaissance, so that's something that's like revived and made alive again, is when some men decided to hear the word of God and keep it, like the Church of Philadelphia. You see that progression? The worship of something false, kind of all throughout church history, then like 1500s, God gave us this book, and we were blessed to hear the word of God and keep it. There's a progression there in the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 29. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Something about this all throughout the Gospels about generation, 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 generation. The generation that sees the fig leaves of Israel come back again, that's the generation that's going to see the coming of the Son of Man, and they're going to have to deal with some horrible judgments in that tribulation. So you have this false worship throughout the church age, you have hearing the word of God and keeping it, and then Jesus kind of looks like he points towards this generation. He talks about this like specific generation, and we're right there. Now, we're not going through, that's super clear. Revelation 4, John and the church goes up, comes back down in Revelation 19, but we're like right there on the cusp. That's like kind of about where we are in time, that this generation is going to see some terrible judgments. But we're in the church, and we want some instruction for the church. So let's get some instruction from the church. Verse 33. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place." The Bible says in Proverbs 20 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. No man, when he lights a candle. When I got saved, when you got saved, it's like God, he took a match and he lit your spirit and something was alive that wasn't alive before. That wasn't alive before. That was dark before. He lights that candle of your spirit Your spirit's alive again and connected to God. And then what does he do? Neither under a bushel. He doesn't hide it in a secret place. He doesn't put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You know what Revelation 1:20 says? That the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks, that Jesus Christ is in the middle of those things, that's the seven churches. Look at that. That Jesus Christ lights me and then sets me on a candlestick so that everyone could see the light. Imagine if I had a little birthday candle and I put it right down there. It'd fall right over. It couldn't stand by itself. It needs to be propped up by something. It needs to be held up by something. Jesus Christ lights the candle of my spirit and then puts me in a place where I could stand, the local church. The local church. You can't stand on your own. You might be listening online and you might be just surfing the internet looking for something good. You can't stand on your own. You need the local church. Jesus Christ lights your spirit and then puts you in a candlestick, a place where all could see the light. You'll never end up where you should be in Jesus Christ without the candlestick, without the local church. You're going to be all floppy and all messed up as a Christian without that candlestick. That's what the Lord's intention was. That's what the Lord does. Now, verse 34. Now, we got here because of the eyes. We're trying to anoint our eyes with eye salve that we could see. Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. Now, a single eye, Jeremiah said, that mine eye affected my heart. The companion passage to this in Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your heart is, where your love is, that's where your eyes are. Mine eye affects my heart. Colossians chapter 3 says that we are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're supposed to be looking for his appearance and setting our affection on things above, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. There will our heart be also. Your eyes and your heart seem to be connected in the scripture. Where you're looking, where you're looking, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile body, Philippians 3:20. Where are we looking? Where is our vision? Where is our eyes? That's where our heart is. That's where our heart is. And if it's single, singly minded, singly focused, completely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the whole body, and even the body of Christ, is full of light. When the church is focused on Jesus Christ and their mind's eye and their mind's heart is on him, the whole body is full of life, full of light. But, verse 34, but when thine eye is evil, so if your body to be full of light was for your mind's eye to be single, for your whole body to be evil, your eye to be evil, just divide your attention. That's all you have to do. Just have your attention divided. Just have my attention divided. Just take my eyes off Jesus Christ a little bit. And your whole body will be full of darkness. No problem. It's the way of the flesh. It's the way of, like, the way that we go. We don't tend upward. I have to work. I have to be diligent to keep my heart and keep my mind's eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm just going to tend downward. That's the way it is. I'm wretched. Wretched without him. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked without him. So take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Oh boy, times are going. All right, I'm going to jump right to the end. Right to the end, and the most important thing. So God's counsel was to be pure in my... What do we start? We start with a goal. With be pure in the hidden counsels of the heart. Be pure in my outward actions, and be pure in my heart's attention and my eyes, where my eyes are focused. That's God's counsel for the Laodicean church. If I don't want to overcome, I got to get pure in those areas, pure in those areas. And most importantly, if you forget all that stuff, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man anybody in here from, Steph said it yesterday, from the oldest to the youngest, least to the greatest, if anybody hears his voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Sup with the Savior. Sup with the Savior. If you forget everything else tonight, sup with the Savior if you want to overcome. If you want to overcome that Laodicean spirit. Sup with the one who is pure to be pure. Sup with the one whose zeal of the Lord's house ate him up to be zealous. Remember he said, be zealous therefore and repent, John chapter 2. If you have sorrows in here tonight, sup with the man of sorrows and who is acquainted with grief if you want to deal with your sorrows. Isaiah 53. Sup with the one who can make you say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You need a little life. You need a little flame. Sup with the one who can make your heart aflame as he opens to you the scriptures. Sup with the Savior. Sup with the Savior. Last verse, Micah 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Now, I kind of tricked you and trapped you with the last verse because just some comment on that verse, but we're going to end and we're not going to go anywhere else. Micah 6. Now, we're talking about supping with the Savior, and I wish I saved more time for that because that's really the most important, because Jesus Christ, like we talked about yesterday, is the headwaters. He's the source of everything. He's the source of everything. So you have to get connected with the source. But I was thinking about a type. The Old Testament is full of pictures and types and examples of New Testament truths that we need to be practicing. And the Lord brought my attention to Enoch out of Genesis chapter 5. Not too much said about him, but what is said about him is tremendous. What an example, what a testimony we ought to be. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is a chapter full of death, death, death. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death, death, death. This one was born, and they had this sons, and then he died. And he lived this many days, and then he died. And then you get to Enoch, and it said that Enoch was 365 years old, and Enoch walked with God. Walked with God. We're talking about supping with the Savior. He walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. The only man out of Genesis 5 not to die. Is this not the rapture? Is this not like those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they're not going to see death, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so Enoch was right before Genesis 6, Noah. Noah dealt with some awful times. And Enoch and Noah are kind of right next to each other. If you add up the years in Genesis, they're 69 years apart that Enoch is raptured and then Noah's born. 69 years apart. And that's not a long time, too much, especially from God's vantage point. That's not a long time. And we know a lot about the days of Noah, very similar to the days of today. You see corruption in the days of Noah, that the sons of God came down and were marrying and mingling with the daughters of men, evil spirits, evil angels that left their first estate. That's corruption. What do we see today? We see corruption. Matthew 24 says that in the days that were before the flood, Enoch was before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Kind of sounds like they were prosperous. Kind of sounds like they were doing pretty well. Eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of sounds like they were rich. Kind of sounds like they were increased with goods. Everything's going pretty well. Getting married, everything's going normal. And then Matthew 24, 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see the days of Noah? Corrupt. Everything's prosperous. And totally ignorant of spiritual things. What we see today? Corruption. Pride. Rich increased with goods. This is the day of Enoch. Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11 says, how did he do it? He walked with God. That's it. That's it. Sometimes I get bogged down, and sometimes, oh, Lord, I wish there were two of me. I could do everything. You can't do everything. Sometimes just push all that stuff off to the side and walk with God. Walk with God in order to be an overcoming Laodicean. And by the way, the last mention of Enoch is in Jude. There's only one chapter. Jude in verse number 14. Jude describing ungodly times. And it says this concerning Enoch, Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, now he's prophesying of ungodliness and ungodly times. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, with 10,000s of his saints. Wow, that kind of sounds familiar. It kind of sounds like the second advent. It kind of sounds like the return of Jesus Christ. So wait a minute. So Enoch, he had a relationship with God, like we can have a relationship with God in bad times. Enoch was raptured, as if we remain till the coming of the Lord, we'll be raptured. And then Enoch, he's almost like John, who was caught up with the church in Revelation 4. Enoch is coming back down. He's talking about the Lord coming back with you and I. Wow. Enoch, relationship, rapture, return. What a book. What pictures. What committee of men could have put that together? Amen. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. If I could just pay attention to his pictures, I could learn truth. Amen. So I could overcome. Amen. So I could overcome. Amen. Micah 6, and let's wrap it up. Micah 6, verse 6. I hope you're still there. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, that's exactly what God wanted, if you know the Old Testament. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased? Enoch pleased God. With thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, verse 8, I'm going to just hit the elephant in the room because that's that song that we sing, beautiful song. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Beautiful song, beautiful truth, a little off. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. Verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And the next phrase, the next part of the sentence is a question mark. God likes to ask questions. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Is the Lord wanting all these great things, all these works? Well, yes, he did ask for them in the Old Testament. But what does God really want besides do justly, love mercy? Pharisees get that mixed up, by the way. The Pharisees, they want to do justly, but they don't really love mercy. Jesus talked about those Pharisees that laid grievous burdens to be borne, but wouldn't lift them with one of their fingers. That's a Pharisee. A spiritual man has it opposite, where they're hard on themselves and they're easy on others. The Lord delights in mercy. The Lord delights in mercy. Me, I need to be uncomfortable. You're the best. Me, shame on me. You guys, that's the attitude. Esteem others better than themselves. Esteem others. So what does the Lord really want? Will the Lord be pleased? We were made for his pleasure. We were made for his pleasure. All the way from Genesis, God came down and walked in the cool of the garden to be with Adam and Eve. All the way in Revelation, you see Revelation 4, the elders. What are they doing around the throne? They're sitting around the throne. They're just with Jesus Christ. They're just being with him, near him, worshiping him, loving him. That's all they're doing. And if I want to please God and overcome, overcome this wicked spirit that I'm in, this Laodicean spirit. Walk with God. That's it. That's it. May the Lord bless you. Amen.